We'll turn, if you own your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 6. We'll look this morning at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. This summer, we'll do a sermon series on prayer, and I hope this series will encourage you to pray more. In late summer, early fall, we'll resume our normal practice of preaching through books of the Bible, but this summer we'll look at select passages from Scripture on prayer. And we'll start this morning with the Lord's Prayer. That kind of gives you an idea as to where we are headed in our pulpit ministry for the next season. But we'll look this morning at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. The Lord Jesus says this, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Well, church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, Romans 10:17 reminds us that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Lord, help us to hear your word this morning. Grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. For this we ask in Christ's name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a story about an unbelieving man who set up a tavern next to a church. Unfortunately, the late nights, the wild parties, and the loud noise from the bar angered many people in the church. So the church began to pray that God would intervene to destroy the newly built tavern. And God did. One night, a tornado came through town, and it destroyed the tavern, but it left untouched the church. Well, the unbelieving tavern owner took the church to court, and he was claiming that God had destroyed the tavern due to the church's prayers. But the church members claimed ignorance. They said there was no way that God had answered their prayers. The judge found it ironic that the unbeliever thought that God had answered their prayers, whereas the believers did not. I think we can often be like those church people, can't we? We pray, but we don't always expect God to actually answer our needs. We often pray with little faith, and we seldom think that God will hear us and respond. I want to start a sermon series on prayer, and I've entitled this sermon series, Taking Hold of God. Taking Hold of God. That phrase, taking hold of God, it comes from the old Puritans. The Puritans thought that when they prayed, that they were metaphorically taking hold of God, expecting Him to hear their prayers, to answer their prayers, and to provide for all of their needs. And they drew this imagery from the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah 27:5, let Him take hold of my strength. Isaiah 64:7, there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. I like what Joel Beakey says on this. He says, just as Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord and would not let him go until he was blessed, so we must take hold of God in prayer until he blesses us. I like that. As we begin our sermon series on prayer, we're going to start with the Lord's Prayer, and actually the introduction to the Lord's Prayer in verses 5 through 8. And we'll spend the next few weeks looking at this model prayer. But today I just want us to consider verses 5 through 8, and then in the coming weeks we'll get into the heart of the prayer. And we'll proceed this morning by allowing five questions to guide us as we unpack this passage. And these five questions are listed for you in your outline. So let's start by asking, first, why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? I've come up with five reasons why we don't pray, or five excuses that we often give. And you might find that you've fallen into one of these reasons or excuses in your own life. I think the first reason is that prayer is too hard. It's very difficult, isn't it? I think a lot of us would admit that prayer is hard. Martin Luther once said that prayer is the hardest work of all. He said there is no greater work than praying. Prayer is a difficult matter and a hard work. Somebody else once said, prayer is very difficult, but prayer is the thermometer or the gauge of our spiritual health. I know that's true in my life. Prayer is the gauge, the thermometer of my health, my spiritual health with the Lord. The second excuse is that we're too busy to pray. I think for a lot of us, there's just not enough time in the day, we think, in our own hearts, our own lives. But really, we can't let a busy life get in the way of our prayer life. And if we do that, that means our priorities are backwards. To quote Luther again, Luther said, I have so much schedule for tomorrow that I must rise an hour earlier to have an extra hour alone with the Lord. A third reason is that maybe we feel too spiritually dry. It's hard to muster the words to pray if you're spiritually lethargic or apathetic, isn't it? But really, we can't allow our mood to override our prayer life. And when we do feel apathetic or lethargic, we need to ask the Lord to stir our affections and to spark us to pray so that we might then again get back to praying. Now, the fourth common excuse is that we maybe sometimes feel too ashamed to pray. Maybe we've committed a certain sin against God or against somebody else, and we just believe that God couldn't possibly hear and answer a prayer from a wretch like us. Well, actually, this is when we need to pray the most, isn't it? And when we do feel this way, we need to confess our sins, knowing that God forgives us in Christ, and then get back to praying. And the fifth reason that I've come up with is I think for a lot of us, we think that deep down, God won't actually answer our prayer. I believe sometimes we have a small view of God in our lives, don't we? And we have a big view of God in our theology, in our theory, but when it comes to practice, we have a small view of God. And so I think for a lot of us, the problem, it's not an answered prayer, it's unoffered prayer. Like the church who prayed for that tavern's demise, we think that there's no way that God will actually answer our prayers, and so we don't pray. I think we can probably all say we've fallen into some form of those excuses in our own life. I know I have in my prayer life. Now, the second question I want to answer is this. Why should we pray? We've talked about reasons why we don't pray, but why should we pray? Well, there's the precept of prayer, and there's the promise of prayer. What's the precept? Well, the precept is that God commands us in His Word to pray. Now, we are told, we are commanded by God in Scripture to pray, so we must pray. In fact, notice three times in verses 5 through 8, we are not told if to pray, but when we pray. And so the assumption by Jesus is that we ought to be a praying people. Verse 5, when you pray, not if. Verse 6, when you pray, again, not if. Verse 7, when you pray, not if. And really, the Bible everywhere commands us to pray. It's a precept that you and I are obligated to heed in our life. Ephesians 6:18 says that we must be praying at all times. Jesus says in Luke 18:1 that we ought always to pray and never to lose heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says we're to pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made. Philippians 4:6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer, everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And Paul also says over in Romans 12:12, he says, be constant in prayer. So why ought we to pray, church? Well, we pray because we're commanded to pray. It's a precept that we must heed in our lives. But there's also the promise that God does, in fact, answer our prayers. He pledges and he promises to hear us. Let me give you some more scriptures to support this. And my goal is to overwhelm you with some scriptural evidence here that God really does hear our prayers and he does answer us. You might want to write some of these passages down and think about them more throughout the week. But I'm going to read quite a few here. Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. The idea is that you could have if only you asked. John 14:13-14, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 16:23-24, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Matthew 21:22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me, and I will answer you. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. John 9:31, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. I hope that was enough scriptural evidence to convince you that God not only commands us to pray, but that he promises to hear our prayers and to respond according to his will. That ought to motivate us to be a praying people. Now, third, how are we not to pray? We've talked about reasons why we often don't pray. We've talked about reasons why we ought to pray. God promises to hear us. But how are we not to pray? I see two ways that we're not to pray in verse 5 and in verses 7 and 8. And for this point, I'm going to look at verse 5 and verses 7 and 8. Jesus says we shouldn't pray like a hypocrite and we shouldn't pray like a heathen. Notice how in verse 5, Jesus says, don't pray like a hypocrite. Verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Now, the Greek word for hypocrite is basically the word for actor. It was a theatrical term to talk about a person who would wear a mask. And if you think about it, a hypocrite is somebody who's good at pretending. It's somebody who looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, but who actually isn't a duck. And all throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus calls out the hypocrites. In fact, 18 times the word hypocrite is used. You see it back in Matthew 6:16. He says, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that they may be seen by others in their fasting. Over in Matthew 7:5, Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye before you go judging others. Matthew 15:7, when he's referring to the Pharisees, he says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you. And you'll remember over in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus calls the scribes and the Pharisees out seven times. He calls them hypocrites. He says, woe to you for your sin against the Lord. And so what Jesus is saying here in verse 5, he's saying, don't pray like a hypocrite. He's saying, don't be a pretender in your prayer life. Don't be an actor. Don't be an imposter. Don't be a fraud when you go to the Lord in prayer. Now, what does hypocritical prayer look like according to Jesus? What would be an example? Notice how he says in verse 5, the second half of verse 5, he says, for they, the hypocrites, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Now, back in this time, synagogues and street corners, they were really the busiest places in civic life. It would be the equivalent of a downtown area today. If you've ever been to downtown Dallas, it's just a lot of life and a lot of activity going on. And what these hypocrites would do is they would purposely get out in the open to pray. They would stand up so they could be seen by other people praying. And they would pray these showy, sensational, self-centered prayers. The world was their stage, and they casted themselves in the starring role. What motivated these guys? Why were they behaving in this way? Well, verse 5 tells you their motive. Look back at the text. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Here's why. That they may be seen by others. Now, is Jesus condemning public prayer? Is he saying we can't pray publicly or out loud for others to hear? No, that's not what he's saying. It's not what they did, it's why they did it. And why they did it is because they wanted to be seen by others. And just in the previous context, look back at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, Jesus warns us about being seen by others. Matthew 6, 1 and 2. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Phil Ryken, in his little book on the Lord's Prayer, he says this, God is not deceived. He is able to unmask the hypocrite. He can tell the difference between prayer offered to him and prayer that's offered for the benefit of other people. Now, lastly, you'll notice in verse 5, Jesus says this about the hypocrites. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their rewards. What's he saying with this reward talk? Well, he's saying that the hypocrites, they get exactly what they want. They want to be seen by other people, and that's what they're going to get. They're not going to get God's approval, but they will get the approval of others, which really amounts to nothing. One man said this about verse 5. He says, God does not care how spiritual other people think that you are. He will know whether you've given him your heart or not. So unless the hypocrite's reward is all you want, don't be a hypocrite when you pray. He says, don't pretend to be what you're not. Come to God in prayer as you are. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Come to God in prayer as you are. He's saying when you pray, keep it real. Just talk to God. Open up your heart. Don't put on a mask. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't try to act the part. Just pour out your heart to your Heavenly Father. Pray and keep it real. Now, the second way that we're not to pray is that we're not to pray like a heathen. So don't pray like a hypocrite. Don't pray like a heathen. Look back at verse 7. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Where did I get this word heathen from? Well, you could translate the word Gentiles as non-believer or heathen. Actually, the old King James translates verse 7 and says, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now, what would qualify as heathenry prayer? What does this look like? Well, verse 7 tells you. Jesus is very clear. He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. Or you could translate that as, don't heap up meaningless repetition. Don't babble on and on. Don't use vain repetition in your prayers. Terry Johnson, he says that these pagans, these heathens, they would repeat magic words, chants, mantras over and over again, and they would just mindlessly repeat empty sounds. And Jesus is saying, don't do that when you pray. Don't pray in endless circles. Don't get into these long, drawn-out monologues. He's saying, don't be a babbler when you pray like these Gentiles. Why do these heathens feel the need to heap up empty phrases? What motivates them according to verse 7? Verse 7. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. So these pagans, these heathens, these Gentiles, they thought that they needed to pray these babbling, verbose prayers because if they didn't, then their gods might not hear them. The gods and the pantheons of gods might not get the message, so to speak. And so these pagans, they felt that they had to arouse and to awaken their gods to listen. They believed that they needed to badger and to cajole their gods into hearing them. Man, I'm so glad our God isn't like that, aren't you? We don't have to coax him into hearing us. We don't have to badger him into listening to our requests. Rather, God always hears his people. He always listens and hears our prayers. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Of course, I just gave you mounds of scriptural evidence earlier that God really does hear his people. So how are we not to pray? Well, we shouldn't pray like a hypocrite, and we shouldn't pray like a heathen. Here's our fourth question. How are we to pray? How should we pray? And I see two ways that we're to pray in verse 6 and verse 8. Look at verse 6 and verse 8 for this point. The Lord Jesus tells us to pray secretly and to pray in light of God's sovereignty. Verse 6, Jesus says, pray privately, pray secretly. He says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, the typical Palestinian house back in this time, it had an interior room that was sealed off from other parts of the house, and it was oftentimes windowless, and it was in the interior of the home. It was almost like a storeroom or maybe like a closet. And so this is probably what Jesus is referring to in verse 6 when he says, go into your room and shut the door. He's probably referring to the quiet interior room of the house. Now again, Jesus is not condemning public prayer, is he? He's not saying you can't pray out loud and have others hear. I think what he's saying is that ultimately your prayer life needs to be between you and the Lord privately. Your prayer life has to be between you and God privately. And when he says to go into this room and shut the door, he's saying shut out distractions. Don't let anybody or anything disrupt your private prayer life between you and the Lord. He's saying this needs to be a secret thing between you and your Heavenly Father. I like what Terry Johnson says on this. Terry Johnson, he's a great PCA pastor. Wrote a little helpful book on the Lord's Prayer. He says, don't even let anyone know that you are going to your prayer closet. Don't let anyone know how often you go to pray or even how long you stay. He says, human nature is so twisted and so perverse that you must remove every possible source of spiritual pride. Go to your closet, close the door, let no one see you, let no one know. I think this also means that we need to get away from our TV. We need to get away from our smartphone, social media. We need to have a time in the day when we meet with our Heavenly Father and we read our Bibles and we pray to Him secretly with no distractions and no interruptions. Jesus says, go to your Father who is in secret. And notice how He says in verse 8, He says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, what's the reward? What's He talking about there when He says, if you pray in secret, your Father will reward you? Well, I think the reward is God Himself. When you go to your prayer closet or some quiet space in your house and pray, you get intimate fellowship with the living God of heaven. You get God's full attention, and He is yours, and He listens to your prayers. I think the reward, furthermore, is answered prayer. God delights in hearing our prayers. And I would also add, prayer works. God hears our prayers, and He loves to answer our petitions. So we need to pray in secret, Jesus says. But verse 8 tells us that we also need to pray in light of God's sovereignty. So pray secretly and pray in light of God's sovereignty. Look back at verse 8. He says, don't be like them, that's the heathen, the pagans, the non-believers, the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So what this means is that because God is all-knowing, He knows our needs, our requests, our petitions, before the words roll off our tongue. In other words, He's fully informed of our desires before we ask. Again, the heathens, they think that they had to rope their gods into listening. They needed to poke, provoke, and prod their gods and the pantheon of gods to taking action. But Jesus tells His disciples in verse 8, He says, our Father already knows your needs because He knows all things. He's providential and He's sovereign over all things. So you and I, when we pray, we're not informing God of anything. We're not catching Him up on the latest news in our life. We're not educating God on our circumstances. Jesus says He already knows. He knows before we even ask Him. Now, people always ask, why should I pray if God already knows? If God is sovereign, why should I even bother praying? Well, there's a short answer and a long answer to that question. Let me just give you the short answer. I think the short answer is this. Prayer isn't for God. It's for us. We don't pray for God's sake. We pray for us. I would also add, because we've been commanded to pray. It's a duty. It's an obligation that we have to heed in our lives. R.C. Sproul says this on verse 8. He says, the most important thing is that prayer changes us. God did not give prayer to the church for His benefit. The sovereign God has come down to give us an audience. He has invited us into the heavenly palace. And I would also add that the fact that God already knows what we're going to pray before we pray because He's sovereign, that should motivate us to pray. Right? That should encourage us to pray more. It should comfort us in our prayers knowing that God already knows. So you and I, we need to pray in secret, but we also need to pray in light of God's sovereignty. That should motivate us to pray. That should encourage us and comfort us in our prayer life. Here's our fifth question. Why pray the Lord's Prayer? Why pray the Lord's Prayer? Let me give you four quick reasons as to why we need to pray this prayer. And this last question will be our our conclusion this morning? Well, I think the first reason is that the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. This is a prayer, it provides a structure and a format for us to follow in our prayer life. I think oftentimes we don't pray, and this is true in my own life sometimes, we don't pray because we don't have a framework to guide us. And so the Lord's Prayer, it gives us a model. It gives us a pattern or a template to follow in our prayer life. The Shorter Catechism, question 99, it says, "The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer." So the Catechism is saying you can pray all of Scripture, but there's something special and unique about the Lord's Prayer to guide us. A second reason is that it's a family prayer, a family prayer. And what I mean by that is the whole body of Christ ought to pray this prayer together. Listen for all the pronouns scattered throughout the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. So it's a family prayer that the whole church should pray. But by family prayer, I also mean that this is a prayer that individual families should pray at home. So husbands and fathers, you should pray this prayer with and alongside your families. Children need to have this prayer memorized. If you don't have it memorized, I challenge you this week to look at the Lord's Prayer and try to commit it to memory. And if you memorize it and come to me next week, I'll give you a reward, okay? So that's my challenge. Memorize the Lord's Prayer and have it committed in your heart. A third, it's a balanced prayer. And by that, I mean it teaches us proper symmetry when we pray. I think oftentimes our prayers are, it's often me, 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 isn't it? It's all about me. It's all about my needs, all about my requests. And very little about adoring God and praising Him and exalting Him. Now, let's be clear. We are to bring our needs and our requests to the Lord. But we have to have proper balance when we pray. So if you peek ahead to the Lord's Prayer, you'll notice there's six petitions. The first three are all about God, all about His name, all about His kingdom. And the last three are about our needs. So I think the Lord's Prayer, it'll teach us proper balance and proper symmetry. Lastly, it's a reformed prayer. And what I mean is that historically, the reformed faith has taken the Lord's Prayer very, very seriously. I would encourage you to go home and to read the following sections on the Lord's Prayer from the Shorter Catechism, the Larger Catechism, and the old Heidelberg Catechism. Those are some of the best statements on prayer ever written in church history. So you should look at questions 99 through 107 in the Shorter Catechism. You can look at questions 178 through 196 in the Larger Catechism. And in the Heidelberg, you can look at questions 116 through 129. Really helpful statements on the Lord's Prayer. So our sermon series for the next few weeks is entitled Taking Hold of God. Taking Hold of God. And I hope and I pray that this sermon series will help you take hold of God in your own prayer life, that you will grow in your relationship with the Lord. I like what Robert Murray McChain once said about prayer. I know you've heard of Robert Murray McChain. He was the great 19th century Scottish Presbyterian pastor who died at just 29 years of age. But McChain said this, and it's always resonated with me. It's always ministered to me in my own prayer life. He said, "What a man is alone on his knees before God in prayer, that he is and no more." That's true, isn't it? What you are in private before God in prayer, that's who you are, that's what you are spiritually speaking, and nothing more.